You are turned in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and we want to be in chapter number 8. It's a blessing to hear young men sing, isn't it? Sing God's songs, that's an encouragement. I appreciate those young men doing that, being so willing to do that. That is an encouragement to me, as I'm sure it is to you as well. All right, so Luke chapter number 8 is where we want to be, and we want to be at verse number 26. Again, that's where we were for our scripture reading. Luke chapter number 8 and verse 26. And so I'm going to make sure that I am there. And then what we'll do is we'll read just the first couple of verses, and then we'll get into the message, which I've entitled this morning, From Maniac to Missionary. From Maniac to Missionary. Luke chapter number 8, verse 26. And let's focus there on what the Word of God says. It says there, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." Here in this passage of scripture here, we find a man that was living in this city here on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which was kind of the outer edges of what would be considered Israel. It was the place where those who were not really serious about living in God's promised land, those who were perhaps a little bit on the edge as far as living the way that they knew God wanted them to live, it's where they dwelt. If you remember, this is the eastern side of the Jordan. When the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, remember that 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on the eastern side there when it was not really God's perfect will for them, although God did allow it. Well, apparently these are at least some of their descendants, and they're living on this eastern side and doing things that they shouldn't do. And there is a man there who is filled with devils. How did he get those devils? The Bible does not tell us. But there must have been something that happened in his life, something that he or his family submitted themselves to, where he was just filled with devils. And that does happen. It is a real thing in this world. People can be very much affected by and possessed by devils. Now, it's not like the movies make it out most of the time, but people can be affected that way. And when you find people acting erratically and things like that, sometimes it is an issue with something that they've been involved in and some satanic oppression that they're under. Here's a man that had so many that the name that they gave to themselves was Legion. It was a terrible situation. Jesus came over from the western side of the lake and of the river, and he comes and he heals this man and changes his entire situation, and the man's life from then on is completely changed. He went from being what the world would call a maniac to being a missionary to his own people. Jesus said to him, "Stay right here, and you tell your family, your household, you tell everyone around you, tell them what great things God has done for you." He went from being a maniac to being a missionary. How did that happen? Well, I see 5 steps in the story here that he had to pass through in order for him to go from being a maniac to being a missionary. And I think we can learn from these things today. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people, and I thank you that your word was given to us. Lord, you've given it to us not only in its original form, but you've preserved it for these thousands of years. You've allowed it to be translated into a language that we can freely and easily understand. You've given us of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand it, to guide us into all truth. Now, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word preached, even now, that you would make an application to our hearts or to our lives that we might glorify you. Lord, we know that your word is not just a book of empty stories, that, Lord, it is truth, that these events really did happen and that you've included them in Scripture for a reason. Lord, as you said in your word, they've been included that we might learn from their examples. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are tender to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So from maniac to missionary, what were the five steps that brought this man from a maniac to a missionary? Well, the first one really harkens back to the last message that I preached from the book of Luke, where we were in the previous verses, where we learned that there was a big mess that the disciples had to go through to get to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. If you remember the story, we can just look over at chapter 8 and verse 23. You can be reminded of what happened. Remember that Jesus told them in verse 22 that they were to launch forth and go to the other side of the lake in verse 23. But as they sailed, he, that's Jesus, fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. You remember that? Think about this now. It was no accident that they were going from one side of the lake to the other. Jesus' main ministry was on the western side, the main portion of Israel. And yet he took the time to go over the Sea of Galilee to the other side where he would meet this man. Jesus knew what was going to happen on that other side. But in order for Jesus and the disciples to get from one side of the lake to the other, to do this work of ministry, to get the light to these people that had dwelt in darkness for so long, they had to, first of all, survive a great mess. The reason I bring that up is I want you to understand that sometimes in the work that you and I do, when we seek to serve the Lord, it does not always go smoothly. Was it the Father's will that Jesus and the disciples would get from one side of the lake to the other and help this man? Yes. Does that mean that it went smoothly without any hitches or jeopardy? No. It was part of the Father's will that they would have to go through that mess. And friends, the same thing is true today, often for you and me. When we start to serve the Lord and seek to do right, Satan will oppose. He does that. That's part of his nature. And yet, what did the disciples have to do to survive the mess? All they had to do was stay in the boat. What would have happened if the disciples would have given up the ship in the middle of the sea? They would have drowned. And you know that you and I cannot give up just because things get a little bit rough when we seek to serve the Lord. Those of you who have surrendered to full-time service or are praying about whether or not the Lord would have you to be in full-time service, I want you to understand, if you surrender, it doesn't mean everything's going to go smoothly. There will be difficulties. There will be hard times. There will be things that you'll have to go through. But I want you to understand that the thing that you need to do to survive it all is to stay in the boat. Let me give you the second step that they had to go through or had to be gone through for the maniac to become a missionary. Secondly, there was an immediate misunderstanding. That's in verse 28. Look at the verse number 28 of Luke chapter 8. Notice, when he, the guy who was the maniac, the man filled with devils, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." There was an immediate misunderstanding. Now think about this. This man who was filled with devils, what did the devils cause him to do? Let's look at verse 27. Verse 27 tells us, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs." Let me ask you this question. Here is a question that I hope you'll take the right way. If tomorrow the government passed a law and said, from now on, clothes are not necessary to walk around in public, would that affect your decision tomorrow about whether or not to wear clothes? No, you would still wear clothes. Why? Because you're ashamed to not wear clothes. And by the way, you should be. That's God-given. Here's a man filled with devils walking around no clothes. He's walking around in shame. Do you see that Satan had caused him to live a life where his shame is apparent to everyone? Can you imagine the emotional and spiritual torture this man is going through that would cause him to take off every shred of clothing and walk around town? That's an amazing thing. Let's look at the next thing that the Bible tells us about this man's situation. Also in verse 27, notice that it says, he wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He was lonely. He didn't live at home with mom and dad. He didn't live at home with his wife and kids. He didn't even live with friends and relatives. Listen, he dwelt in the tombs all by himself. He was alone. Satan was torturing him in these ways. Look what else the Bible tells us in verse 29. We find that he was out of control. Notice it says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Notice that Satan was torturing him so much that he was out of control. The community, the society could not hold him down. If they put him in fetters and in chains, he would break them and run off into the wilderness. Satan was torturing this man. Notice even what the end of verse 29 says. What does it say about him? What did the devil do to get him to go into the wilderness? The Bible tells us, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Satan was driving him. We don't have the time to look at it, but I would encourage you to write this reference down, Luke 4 and verse number 1. And you'll notice that Jesus went into the wilderness, and there was a spirit that made him go into the wilderness. You remember that? After Jesus' baptism, he went into the wilderness to be tempted. But the Bible doesn't say that the Spirit drave him into the wilderness. The Bible tells us that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Can I point out to you that the Spirit of God, if I understand this right, you can check it in Scripture and tell me if I'm wrong, but the Spirit of God leads you. Satan will drive you. You see, Satan is like an Egyptian taskmaster. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. And a shepherd leads his sheep with his voice. God said in Psalm 32, I will guide thee with mine eye. This man, however, was driven by Satan. And that's what Satan does even to his people today. We don't have the time to look at these next verses, but let me just point out these next couple of things to you about this man, that he was overcome of this devil. In verse 33, what did the devils do to the swine when Jesus cast them into the swine? They didn't stay in the swine for long, did they? They drave them into the sea and the swine were choked. You know that Satan always ends up destroying his host. Listen, that is a characteristic of demonic possession. People begin to destroy themselves. Listen, suicide and suicidal thoughts are just Satan's lies. Somebody who has suicidal thoughts, I want you to understand, they're not any less of a human being than somebody else. They're not just weak people. They're not just people who can't get their act together. They're just hearing Satan's lies. And Satan would love to lie to all of us if we'll listen to him. So if those thoughts ever come to you, any thought of suicide or self-harm, you need to recognize that immediately as Satan. He's trying to get you to believe a lie. A lie that you'd be better off dead. A lie that you need to harm yourself to make up for wrongs that you've done. That's a lie from the devil. That is from the pits of hell. And that's what this man was going through. He was listening to the lies of the devil, and eventually he would be destroyed. But here's what I want to point out to you about this. Remember, the step was they had to go through a misunderstanding. The reason I mentioned the misunderstanding is I pointed out all that Satan was doing to this man, and yet what did he say to Jesus? What he said to Jesus is, in verse 28, the last phrase, I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, I realize that was the devil's speaking, but it came out of that man's mouth. Now, wait a minute, Satan was tormenting him, and yet he looked at Jesus and said, don't torment me. That was a misunderstanding. Satan was telling this man, through these evil spirits, that Jesus is here to pick on you. Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus doesn't want to help you. Jesus doesn't care for your well-being. He's just here to torment you. And do you realize that in the lost world around us, that's still the same lie that Satan is feeding a lost and dying world? Satan is driving people to do things that will harm them. And yet they will look at you and me as we give them the word of God and say, how dare you tell me this? Why are you here to torment me? Why don't you just go away? Not much has changed since the days of Jesus, has it? They had to go through a mess, and they had to deal with an immediate misunderstanding. Let me give you the third step that had to be gone through to get this man from a maniac to a missionary. And that third step is, along had to come the master. There was a mess, a misunderstanding, and now the master had to show up. The reason I point that out to you is actually in verses 29 to 32. We've already read verse 29, but look at verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. That old English word suffer means to allow, to permit, to give permission to. Notice that the devils had to ask Jesus for permission to do what they wanted to do, and Jesus had the ability to send them where he wanted to send them. He is their master. You see, Jesus had come a long way, and he had come a long way, all the way from that western side of the sea to the eastern side, because he was the master of those devils. He had the ability to cast them out. And I want you to understand that even in this day, when we deal with people who are dealing with demonic issues and where Satan is oppressing them, maybe even as a Christian, you've noticed that Satan is having an effect on you. Maybe there's some discouragement. Maybe, God forbid, that you've even been going through thoughts of self-harm or of suicide. I want you to understand that Jesus is the master of Satan. And if you'll submit yourself to the Lord Jesus, he can deal with those things. If you're dealing with any of those kind of things, I want you to understand, you're not alone. Can I say this as well? You are not a Christian freak. You are not an anomaly. Satan is real. He's the enemy of God's people, and he fights hard. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't feel like you're less of a Christian because you deal with those things. Let me just encourage you to submit yourself to the master of those devils. If you'll submit yourself to Jesus, he can deal with those things, and he will. He's good to do that. The fourth step that had to be gone through for this man to go from maniac to missionary is found in verse 37. Let's look at verse 37. This is a little bit of a discouraging step. Now, remember, at this point, Jesus had cast the devils out of the man. They'd gone into the swine, and the swine went off the cliff into the water and were choked. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, think about this. Had society been able to tame this maniac? And the answer is no. Did they like the fact that he ran around town and out in the tombs with no clothes? No. Did they like the fact that he was destroying himself and probably scaring everybody? No. They hadn't been able to do anything about it. They tried, you know, chaining him up. Didn't work. They'd probably tried talking to him or his parents, or who knows, maybe they had even gotten a local rabbi or priest to try to help. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I imagine they had tried many things. Nothing had helped, and yet Jesus comes over and in just a few moments deals with the situation. And what's the reaction of society? Hey, Jesus, would you mind leaving? Would you please take off? We're not really comfortable with you here. We're afraid of this situation. Now, I would submit to you that what they were afraid of is they saw that their money was about to run out. Because apparently this area of the country was known for keeping swine. That's my guess. If there was a great herd of swine feeding, which, by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, was not a common thing in Israel. Swine are not kosher, but they do taste good. But listen. That was not what they were supposed to be doing. That was not part of living the way that God had commanded his people, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to live. And yet they were doing that. And here, all of this money, when you see those pigs going off of the cliff, you need to think dollar signs going off of the cliff. And they wanted to get rid of Jesus. So I would put it this way. The fourth step is that they had a focus on money that caused them to kick Jesus out. And you know that even today, that same issue faces people around us. When you try to help people, you know, one of the things that Satan will try to use to discourage either those around us or society, one of the great things that they will have to deal with is money. We don't have time to look at it, but 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I tell you what, we do have time. Let's go over there. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we want to look at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. You'll know much of this passage of Scripture here, but it is so good for us to remember what the Bible tells us. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The Bible tells us there that the love of money is the root of all evil. Please let me remind you of something that you could probably quote to me. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is not evil in and of itself. But the love of money is the root of all evil. It yields a plant that produces all evil. So stay away from the love of money. And what the world around us is dealing with is a love of money. We see it all around us. Listen, I don't have time to go into it. It's a whole nother message. But our nation is filled with covetousness. Covetousness is rampant in our nation. By the way, it is on both sides of the political aisle. Let me say that again. It is on both sides of the political aisle. And you and I need to remember that wherever you fall on the side of politics and things like that, you remember this: God still hates covetousness, so let's you and me hate it also. You and I need to do that as well. We need to always stand for those things that are right in God's eyes. But here's a place in society here in Luke chapter number 8 where they have an opportunity to have Jesus come and help them. That maniac was not the only one that had problem. There were others that did, I'm sure. And yet they kicked the answer to their problem out, I believe, for a lack of money. Their fear, I believe, was based on the fact that they figured, if he did that, what else will we have to get rid of? And listen, I hope all who are hearing me, I know the crowd that's gathered here on our property, you know this. I hope those watching via live stream, I hope you understand as well that yes, if Jesus comes back into society, if America ever deals with that fact that we need to bring Jesus back into society, listen, some things will have to change. Yes, they will. Some things will absolutely have to change. Will it possibly even affect us monetarily? Yes. But it's worth it. I don't know if you've noticed recently, but our society is imploding. I don't know if you've noticed recently, but Madison is out of control. Last night, or two nights ago at a McDonald's, there were two workers held at knife point. Every night, there's a shooting in our city. Every single night. And yes, the answer is Jesus. And if we'll bring Jesus back into Madison, although he was never really here, was he? But if we'll begin to bring him here, things will change. He is the answer. Now, I know our mayor, whom I pray for constantly, probably wouldn't agree with me on that. And I'm sure our county supervisor for this area, Mr. Rusk, probably doesn't agree with me. And I know that our state senator and our other representatives probably don't agree with me, but they're wrong. Jesus is the answer. Will things have to change? Yes. But we need to get a handle on society, and if we don't, it will continue to go further downhill. But friends, you and I don't have to necessarily involve ourselves in worry and concern about whether or not society agrees with us or does all that we think it ought to do. Listen, our job is simply to do like Jesus did. Give the message. What you don't find here is Jesus arguing with the society. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't start, you know, a Facebook page to have a rally to get the people on the east side of the Jordan to allow him to come and preach. You know what he does when the group, people gather around and say, would you please leave? He says, all right, I'll get in the boat and I'll go to the other side. And friends, our job is not to change everybody's mind. Our job is not to be convincing enough that we'll just usher in the kingdom of Jesus Christ with our great logic and preaching. You know what our job is to do? Preach the truth, preach it in love, and let God deal with it. And if people don't accept it, if society rejects it, it's okay. Let's just be faithful to preach the truth and let the chips fall where they may. Let me give you the fifth and final step that needed to be taken for this man to go from maniac to missionary, and that is verses 38 to 39, back in Luke chapter number 8. Verses 38 and 39, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. The final step for this man to become a missionary from being a maniac is he had to recognize that he had a ministry. He had to recognize that he had a ministry. Now think about, what does this man want now that he's healed? By the way, don't you love that the Bible tells us that when the townspeople came out and saw him, suddenly he was clothed and in his right mind? Isn't that amazing what Jesus does for people? Now that this man was clothed and in his right mind, an honorable member of society, what does he want? Well, the Bible tells us he came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, if you're getting in the boat and you're going over to the other side, can I go with you? Can I be with you? Look what you've done for me. Look at how you've changed my life. Lord, I just want to be with you. And you know, Jesus did not allow him to do that. Jesus had a higher purpose for him. It would be fun to be with Jesus. It'd be more even exciting to be with Jesus and to see the other miracles that will take place later and to watch all of those things happen. But Jesus had a higher purpose for him. It meant that he would have to be there on that eastern side. Listen, alone. Nobody else was following Jesus. Nobody else really wanted to be with him. He was the only one. And yet, even though it was lonely, Jesus wanted him to be there. And you know, there's an application there for you and me. I would love to leave this wicked world that we're in and be with Jesus. By the way, someday that will happen. It'll happen for you and it'll happen for me. I would love to just be with my Savior who freed me from sin, who loves me and cares for me, the one who, by the way, does all things right. I long to be with him. But you know that Jesus has all of us here for a higher purpose. Is it lonely sometimes? Absolutely, it's lonely sometimes. Is it discouraging sometimes? Yes. Do we look around and say, why are people acting the way that they do around us? How is it that things can get this bad? Yes, we feel that way. And by the way, I imagine this guy did too. But listen, there was a higher purpose for him and there's a higher purpose for you in this world today. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. By the way, this final point leads really into the message that we'll have this afternoon, but that will be for obviously a little bit later at 1 o'clock. But 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at the first four verses and let's think about this higher purpose that God has for us. Even though we would love for God to have saved us and immediately raptured us, he has a higher purpose. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, says Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. May I say that the word of God is clear that you and I are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're to recognize that we are in a battle and God has chosen us for a higher purpose. Listen, I think about oftentimes what has been called the greatest generation, that generation that was in existence and fairly young in their adult life when World War II came, you know, crashing down upon the United States of America. And when our men and women were called to enter into uniform and many of them go overseas and many of them fight in battles and many of them either be wounded and permanently damaged or lose their life entirely. Listen, they missed their families. They missed the life that they had planned. Ever think about that? Those young men, 18, 20, 22, you know, however many years old they were when they heard of Pearl Harbor and the attack on our naval base there. Can you imagine that they had plans? They were going to take over the family farm, or they were going to go to college, or they were going to begin working at a factory if they lived in a bigger city, or whatever. They had plans, and yet they understood, listen, there's a higher purpose that I'm being called to. There's something that's worth me setting aside what I would like, and I'm going to give myself and potentially lose my life in the process. I'm going to give up my future. And by the way, I'm glad that in many cases they did. I'm thankful. Because our future is so much better. Because they gave up their future. I'm thankful for that. Now listen, there's an even higher purpose than that. I'm thankful for the United States of America. I'm thankful for Western culture and the freedom that we have. What a blessing that the Allies won in World War II. Boy, I'm thankful for that. But you know, there's a higher purpose than that, and that is the fact that we're living for Jesus and His kingdom. When His kingdom comes, boy, that'll be real freedom, won't it? We don't even know what freedom is. That'll be the real thing. And you know what? You and I have been called to serve in that. It's not our job to change people's minds. It's not our job to do miracles as far as getting people to acquiesce to what we want. You know what our job is? The same job that this man had. He went from maniac to missionary. All right, how is he going to be a missionary? Jesus said, tell everyone what God has done for you. Boy, that's not hard, is it? Do you know that it's not hard for you to witness either? Just tell everyone what God has done for you. And the Bible says that this man obeyed. He went from being a maniac to a missionary, and you and I should do the same. Let's pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word. We're thankful for your presence here with us, and we're thankful that you have brought salvation to us. And Lord, we recognize that salvation was not brought to us because we were better than anybody else. It's not because we were deserving and others aren't. Lord, it's not even that we had a better ability to choose right versus wrong. Lord, we just are the great beneficiaries of your grace, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, would you help us to do as this man did? Would you help us today to recognize that things will be difficult as we go forward, that there will be misunderstandings, that some people won't listen because of a desire for money. But our job is simply to bring the master to people, simply to tell them what great things God has done for us. Lord, would you help us to be the missionaries that we ought to be? Now, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.